Father, we thank you for this day that you've given each one of us. There's just so many hours in it, and we could either make it a really good day or we could allow it to turn into something bad. But we thank you that you have given us this day. And it's this day that our salvation is nearer than ever before. So we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, God. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have made that is acceptable in your sight of your only begotten Son, Jesus. So we ask that Jesus could be lifted up. We pray in the verses from the scriptures, we could learn how to walk with you, to be friends with you, and to understand your plan for our lives. So we lay our hearts out before your throne, and we pray that you will just speak to us in a way that our hearts will receive, and you will receive glory from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 10. Yeah, 11. We're going to 11. 10 was awful fast, wasn't it? We just went from 10 to 11. Chapter 11 can be divided into two parts, basically. Chapter begins verse 1 through 18. That's the first part. And 19 to the end is the second part. But that first half, the first 18 verses, is a reiteration of what happened in chapter 11. And chapter 11 repeated itself two times from two people's points of view. So that's Peter and it's Cornelius. We looked at this man named Cornelius, who was a centurion for the Italian band, the regiment, that was no telling what they were doing. Of course, in Caesarea, he could have been part of a troops that built the aqueduct, the Roman aqueduct that actually goes through Israel today, all out of stone, precisely built every inch of it so that it tilted just enough to come from miles down from the mountains and make it along the coast there to Caesarea. Could have been something that his guys were guarding. But nevertheless, Cornelius was a very righteous man. And the angel of the Lord told him that his prayers and his alms, his giving, had come up to heaven as a memorial. So here we are with this reiteration of the story. But the message is called The Three Stages of Spiritual Seeking and Growth. And they're showing right here. What are the three stages that you are drawn to the Lord? The Lord reveals himself to you. And then you wait for him to tell you what you're supposed to do. Because there is a plan for your life. God has a specific plan. And the older you get in the Lord, the easier it gets to know his plan. You start seeing his plan. You start moving in his plan. And you start saying no to things that have nothing to do with the plan. You don't waste your time anymore. So one of the biggest problems is people have is they don't know what they're supposed to do. So the devil, who controls this world, has designed so many ways to destroy yourself or to entertain yourself or both. To do both. And yet our lives are so precious and we will be held accountable, Jesus said, for every idle word. So here we are in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. And this is the three stages of spiritual seeking and growth a person comes to. The apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So that's the Jewish leaders. Saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance. I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So the things of the Levitical law of what they were not supposed to eat. Crab, lobster, just a mouse, an owl. There are different things that are named in there. But he sees all of these. And God says, I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, have you ever wondered, are there animals in heaven? Anybody? Do you have a pet that died and you don't know if you're going to see it or not? Only you? Oh, okay. Okay, all of us? Do we all wonder if there's animals in heaven? Great. That's good, you animal lovers. This is your verse. He said, rise, Peter, kill all these creatures, all these animals were alive, and they came from heaven. And then go ahead and eat whatever is there. So if you have a puppy, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So if you desire to have a pit bull in your mansion, that's up to you, I guess. Just don't let him bite my pet tiger, whatever you do. So rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then here's the self-righteousness of Peter. Not so, Lord. And there's no way if you're he's your Lord, you can say not so. He's your Lord, whatever he says. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So he's dealing with self-pride, self-righteousness, and God's trying to show him grace, that God can change anything. He can make anything clean. And it's only a picture of what God can do with you and me, that he can cleanse us of our sins. He can wash us. He can make us clean, though we, compared to heaven, are not clean. So this was done three times, he said, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having having been sent to me from Caesarea. That then the Spirit told me to go with them. And would you underline this? Doubting nothing. And I put a circle around 12 because it's very interesting what happened here in this verse. The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Back up for just a moment. Now go to chapter 10 and go to verse 12. And there, you can circle it. Here is God's grace. Don't doubt anything. He's going back to what he knows. When you don't know something, simply go back to what you do know and stay there. Otherwise, you're going to be tripping and stumbling all over town trying to figure something out. So what you do know is that it is okay, verse 12, that God gave them the freedom to eat these unclean animals. So in the 12th verse of the 11th chapter, he tells Peter, tells them that the Spirit spoke to him to go and doubt nothing. And really that word to doubt nothing is do it unwavering. Don't waver. Don't be double-minded about things. Yeah, I like this. No, I don't like this. But that's what it means. Don't waver. Don't be double-minded. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So if you're doing business with a person that keeps changing their mind, get out of doing business with that person. Because there's probably so much going on you don't know about that he's tangled people up with. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you see it in business, his marriage is that way. How he handles money is that way. Can't be double-minded. You belong to the Lord. Do it unwavering. Doubt nothing. When you have faith in God, doubt nothing. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. For all things are possible with God. So don't doubt that. He's your Father. He's your Creator. It wasn't a stupid monkey that you come from. Monkeys are smarter than that. When they have monkey school and they pull down a chart and the professors have sticks that they point at that chart of a man and they say, you did not evolve from these people or them from you. They're stupid. Monkeys, man, they get free peanuts. They don't have to do anything. They get to play all day in zoos or in the jungles. But we think we evolved from a monkey. How sad. But that's the lie of the devil. No, you didn't evolve. You were created. And you were thought out very specially. And when he says in verse 12 that I'm not to waver, he means it. Don't waver. Doubting nothing. So he told us how he had, verse 13, seen an angel standing in his house who said, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all of your household will be saved. Now you may believe in God. Or let's say that you have been saved from your sins. You've asked forgiveness. and you have family members that they're not saved. This man was not saved, but we saw very thoroughly last week of his attitude in his heart and how the community spoke of him. He was a devout man, we are told, a man who gave alms to the poor throughout Israel. He was a man that worshiped and prayed and had a godly attitude among his whole family and his work crew. So we know who he is by his actions and his words. So the angel said, go get Simon, Peter, tell you words, which he didn't know what they were going to be, and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon me, as upon us at the beginning, when they were in the upper room, when we saw our first study in chapter 1, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And now he's saying this is what the experience was that we saw in Jerusalem. It's happening here now in Caesarea. So the Spirit's moving. It's just moving. It's just wonderful to watch. I'm doing the service in 6th and Fir. If you live downtown, I do the service between this first and second service down there. And it's kind of cool to see some people there today that do live down there that started coming to Park Chapel. And I've seen this happen. I saw it in Costa Mesa when I was a brand new Christian, and Chuck Smith allowed me to be an intern, one of the first interns he put on staff. And I learned well from watching from him. And I'd travel around music groups and preach in auditoriums and baseball fields and whatever as a young Christian. And I had faith. When I came to San Diego, I just took Chuck's attitude. He had an attitude that he had 25 people, a church hired him, and it was Calvary Chapel. And he said, I'm going to make these 25 people the strongest people in the Bible in Orange County. And so I said, I want to take that to San Diego. I'm going to just really pour my heart into the Bible and raising people up. And what he's talking about back in Jerusalem is exactly what I've seen. I mean, I can put my finger on about 28 different churches in San Diego that grew out of here, including The Rock. Miles was a youth minister here. And he made $140,000 a year playing football for the Chargers. And I said, I'm making you an offer. You know how you tithe 10%? We're going to do it the other way. We'll pay you $14,000. You give up the $140,000, and we'll help you along the ministry. And he took that. And I know that God honored that attitude of Miles and his love and zeal for evangelism. And I've seen so many people. Rob down at 6 and Fir, they have 6 churches that have grown out of that one little town, a downtown church. There's one in Horton Plaza. It's meeting right now in the movie theater. There's one down in Coast Chapel, down in Mission Beach by the roller coaster. There's so many churches that have just popped up from men that attended here. And it is a joy to let God use your life. And you have a purpose. And to know God's purpose allows you to be free to just live your life and not worry about a thing. And your purpose may be prayer. My mom, when she was here before she went to heaven, she got up every morning at 4 o'clock, started praying for me, then my brother, her grandchildren, and then Horizon. And then she'd come here at 8:30 in the morning, stay till 5:30 at night, and her door would be open in the school administration building, and there'd be a little line of teenagers from the high school that would stand outside the door and wait for her, that she could pray with them. What could your life do? What is your life doing for God's kingdom? You know, his reward plan, if you're into rewards, is very good. Like he said, Peter said he gave up his houses and his families and his business. And Jesus said, well, hey, in this world, you'll get 100 times reward back. But in the world to come, you're going to get eternal life. And that's so important. I watched Chuck Smith die. And I watched his attitude. It still was the same. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. He didn't whine. He didn't, you know, get mad or anything. He just wished he could do more, but he knew that it was his time to go. There was times when he could have gone a little earlier, but I know that he was praying for his family members. That's a lot of people to pray for. Both of his sons told me the same story. One of them, they'd switch off every night at the hospital, being in the room with him. One of them said that all through the night he would say, while he's asleep, now let's all turn in our Bibles. And he'd do that. So he'd be talking to sleep. Okay, now here in chapter 4, and he was seeing himself somewhere preaching, I guess. I don't know. And then Chuck Jr. was telling me how that his dad was quoting volumes of scripture in his sleep, that he would just start spewing. I read to him Psalm 139 when he had knee surgery. And he laid there. And I said, do you want to? He said, no. So he folded his hands, put them on his chest. He's laying there in bed, his knees all bandaged up. The surgery's over. And I'm reading Psalm 139. It's a very long psalm, many verses in it. And as I'm reading it, he's quoting it verse by verse as I'm reading it. I wish I could have said, hey, I'll quote it with you, Chuck, but I couldn't do that. So this last time, a couple of Sundays ago, I read this to you when you had your knee surgery. I'm going to read it again. This time he didn't quote it. He just soaked it in. There's some good things in there. It says that God has a book. All of our members are written down in it. Isn't that something? He knows how tall you are, how short you are. It's just wonderful that he is so precise. And Jesus even knows this to be a fact, that every hair on your head is numbered. Now, for some of you men, that's not too much work, you know, for him to number your hair. But for some of you ladies, you've got some curly locks, and he knows every hair on your head has it numbered. And he says that the sparrow falls to the ground and dies. Does not your Father in heaven take notice? But how much more valuable are you than a sparrow? See, the world and the education system of the world would say, you're not much more valuable than that sparrow. You're going to work for the man, and you're going to pay all these taxes, and you're going to get to a place where you're so tired you don't care if you live or die. But what joy did you get out of life? You see, you are more precious than an animal kingdom inhabitant. You are. There's only one of you. And you think that nobody cares, maybe, but God really cares. He really cares for you. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Peter comes back to Jerusalem, and they didn't get on him eating dinner with him. It wasn't that. They got him, preaching to the Gentiles. They got on him for walking into the man's house and then fellowshipping with him. So one of the first things the gospel breaks down is a snooty attitude, a better than thou, a higher lifestyle and a lower caste system. There's none of that in heaven. We're all equal. There's no trying to dress right to show that we've got more money or less money. No, we're all one in the Lord. It's just perfect because it's all in love. And he does say there are rewards. To whom much is given, much is required. So the person that's in a leadership position, it says in James, be not many masters among you, for you're going to receive the greater judgment. So when you take on responsibility, the world says, maybe it's too much for you. Get on welfare. Depend on us. But no, you depend on God, because he knows you, and he's going to raise you up. In Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, it says, it's the Lord God who raises one up or puts one down, because promotion comes neither from the east nor the north nor the south. God lifts you up. So if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? But if God's not before you or for you, anybody in the world can be against you and hurt you in many, many ways, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. So he tells this story. This was done three times. At that very moment, three men stood outside the door like the Spirit told me in verse 12. Go doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all of your household shall be saved. Isn't that a good promise right there? It's going to take words, directions, how you and your household can be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as he did upon us in the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this here. Who was I? Now that's humbleness. That's meekness. Who was I? Who am I? Who was I that I could withstand God? This was of God. And then when they heard these things, they became silent. And then they glorified God, saying, well, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And then the people started to spread out. Those who were scattered after the persecution arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Look at that. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Wow. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. You may want to mark that, with purpose of heart. Do you have purpose of heart? Is there a reason you get up in the morning? Do you have a plan? You have a purpose. You got a passion that's driving you. And they have purpose of heart, and they felt so free. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. A great many people were added to the Lord. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the word Christian means Christ-like, literally, or little Christ. If you've seen this little Christ, you can understand what this Jesus is all about. Or these people are Christ-like. They're very loving. And that's where the name Christian first came, was in Antioch. And it took them 1 year of staying in the city and teaching and preaching. And God honored that. And God will honor you if you open up your home and preaching, teaching starts coming out of it. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus. That's a strange name, isn't it? Agabus. Stood up and showed by the Holy Spirit that there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And I think that's a very strong key to giving. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren. It's according to your ability. If you make $100 a week, it's your ability to give $10 or $15. If you make $1,000 a week, it's your ability to give $100 or $150. If you make $1 million a year, $100,000, 10% is nothing to give. But it's according to your ability. You should never feel guilty that you don't give enough. And Jesus used a training session standing outside the treasury, and a very wealthy man came and put a large sum of money in the treasury box. Following him came this little old lady, and she had two pennies, two mites they were called, less than a penny actually. And she put them in the box, and then Jesus made it like a professor, like a rabbi. Which one of these two will get the greater reward when they come into heaven? And all of the disciples, all of them said, the rich man. And Jesus said, you fail. It's not the rich man. He gave out of his excess. It's easy to give out of your excess. But she gave out of what she didn't have. It was her last bit of money. She gets the larger reward. So it's according to ability. And if you'll live by that, you don't ever feel guilty. You know you gave what you could give. And that's all God's asking. And that's how the kingdom of God goes forward. So the elders do exactly what the Holy Spirit told Peter not to. Not preaching to Gentiles, but eating with them. They got upset. It's interesting that when Peter said that he contended with them, it is the same exact word that is translated in chapter 10, verse 12, and chapter 11, verse 12. Nothing doubting, making no distinctions. It's a verb. Doubting, nothing is better. He's saying nothing without wavering. No wavering in your life. No doubting, no judging without distinction or without discrimination. And so the Christian filter is that. There's no discrimination. There's no, you know, reverencing somebody. A man is a man. Peter said that to Cornelius. So I'd like to leave you these three little things. Number one, do you remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, around verse 5, 6, and 7, a centurion came to Jesus. And he said, I have a servant that's homesick. Would you heal him? And Jesus said, well, then I shall go to your house. And he said, no, stop. I am a man under authority like you are. I say to one soldier, come here, and he comes here. I say to another, go, and he goes and does his job. Just say the word, and I know that he'll be healed. So the first thing about the spiritual seeking and spiritual growth, the first stage is that of this man, seeking with faith. He wasn't a believer, but we know that he was an occupier of Israel, and he had probably watched Jesus from afar. And he might have been assigned, because of the crowds that came around Jesus, to take his 100 men and watch that crowd. They didn't want a political uprising to happen among these huge numbers. And this guy came closer by faith. Simple faith. I've heard, I've watched, I've seen. I'm going to ask. I have a sick soldier at home, and if you are who I think you are, just say the word. And Jesus says, go your way, your servant is healed. And when he's walking down the road, up comes one of his servants and says, Master, Master, the servant that was sick when you left, he's up and walking around, he's doing great. And the centurion said, about what time was it that he got healed? And he told him what time it was. And he said, well, that's the time that Jesus released the word. And so he's pondering, he's thinking like a student. Time? Oh, I asked. He did it. So this guy's coming up with simple faith and seeking the Lord. Now, the second time we see that not only do you have to seek with faith, you have to get to the cross. You remember the day that Jesus actually died on the cross, and his mother was being left to John, and he took her into his own house from that day. He had done all the things that a good Jewish boy should do, even taking care of his mother from the cross. And then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I can only imagine the pain level that this man was in after being whipped 39 times and after having spikes in his hands and in his feet and his beard pulled out with chunks of flesh missing. He's in a high pain threshold. But he was so loving and gentle. Forgive them. He's talking about all of mankind. We don't know what we're doing. Forgive them. So it opens up grace, unmerited favor. If he could be so loving and kind and thoughtful to say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Everybody has an opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and to find entrance into heaven. That's right. I would like to remember, if you want to write down a name, Jody. She has three sons. Cameron attends Sunday school here very regularly. He's in our after-school program, HYPE, H-Y-P, Horizon Youth Program. Their daddy, her husband, Al Nielsen, had been battling throat cancer, and he won the battle. Once you go back for a checkup and maybe something procedure to keep his airways open. And this past weekend, after he had had the checkup, his throat started swelling on him. So they rushed him to the emergency room, and he died on the operating table. And this is a total shock to Jody. They've gone to church here for quite some time. And she just said, please don't let us be forgotten. And so that's the love of God, that he cares for people. He cares for this widow and those boys. And now, you don't even know her, maybe, but hundreds of us are going to say a prayer for her. And there's 134 radio stations that we're on right now throughout America. And people in their cars are going to pray. People in their homes and their businesses are going to pray. It's on satellite. There's guys on Navy ships over in the Mediterranean that are listening. So let us bow our hearts right now and let the Holy Spirit move on us just like he did upon them. And this is one way he loves to move, is to answer prayer. Shall we pray? Her name is Jody. You can just pray out loud or pray quietly, but just release God's love in you for this widow that is grieving this weekend and these three sons. Well, God, we do pray for Jody and the three Nielsen boys. Their life is forever changed. But yet we will not get bitter, and we pray for Jody that you will not allow her to. We pray, Father God, that you'll provide everything that she will ever have need of and that these boys will have need of. So we're asking, hundreds of us in this room, and we're asking in the name of Jesus, Lord, would you bless this family? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them? Just amaze her with the peace that passes all understanding. Help the boys that not one of them would stray from you, that they would be strong. Oh, God, protect our lives. We have no idea when we're going, but let us be ready. So help this family. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a centurion that night when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The sky got really dark. It turned to blackness. There was a huge earthquake. And Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit. He died. He left his body. And you think of that, how powerful it must have been, but how frightening it was, because it said all of his disciples stood afar off, even Mary, just to look at him. I don't know if you saw The Passion of Christ, James Caviezel's portrayal of Jesus, but man, that was bad. But I have a feeling that Jesus was beaten worse than that. And he's in all that pain because he had to feel all your pain and rejection, suffering, failure, setback. But he was so full of love. Forgive them. We all have to go to the cross. And when we go to the cross, we realize we must die to ourselves. And that's something the book of Romans is completely about. Letting a new life start within us, surrendering ourselves to the Lord, and becoming one with him and his plan for our lives. Do you remember there's a centurion on guard duty that night? And when Jesus died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. This centurion saw at the cross who Jesus truly was. That, of course, is Mark chapter 15. That centurion. And now chapter 10 and half of chapter 11 tells us about a centurion with a first name, Cornelius. He lives in Caesarea, a very beautiful beach town. He's got fresh water. The viaduct, you can still see it today in Israel. It was a tremendous feat of engineering. And it would have been a very relaxed community, but all of his household, people worked for him in his compound or whatever he had. All of his family turned to the Lord. They got baptized with the Holy Ghost. They started speaking in tongues and prophesying. The Spirit just moved. When he goes down to Jerusalem, they say, what are you doing going in that Gentile's house? Hold it. Let me tell you. God told me to do this, not wavering. So I'm not worried about you guys. I did what God told me to do. And when he explained it, they said, wow, this means God's going to the Gentiles too. So we can talk about Jesus to anybody. And that's what he's saying. The Spirit fell. And there's no reason that we should just be sitting back and hoping something happens. We are what's happening. And either we're on fire happening or we're dull and lukewarm happening. It just depends on how you want to do it. The Lord wants you to be on fire. So the third point, seek with faith. Confess the faith at the cross. You come to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for you, was buried for you, and God raised him from the dead. So you confess with faith, you seek with faith, and then the third one, you wait with faith. And that's what Cornelius did. He waited and waited and waited. He thought he had a good religion going, and then the Lord spoke to him. Send down for this man, Simon, surnamed Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. Here's the address. And go get this man named Peter and bring him back up to me. And God showed him grace. And isn't it something that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ as a prostitute, Rahab, she was the prostitute that was in the promised land, and she said, will you spare me to the spies that went in, Joshua and Caleb? Said, you put a red cord out your window. We'll tell all the military men, do not open the door or hurt anybody inside the house on the wall that has a red rope hanging down the side. That's such a picture of Jesus reaching from heaven, that red thing, the blood that's shed. And then you look at the genealogy of where Jesus came from, Mary, Joseph, and you follow their lines, and that prostitute is in there. And then Ruth is in there. 86 verses, 4 chapters in the Old Testament. And she's not even a Jew. She is a Moabitess. The Moabites are from the incestuous affairs of Lot and his two daughters. And yet in that uncleanness, God allowed the beauty of Ruth to be there, converted, and the prostitute, Rahab. And he's showing everybody just by looking at the genealogy that God forgives everyone if they'll ask and receive. So wait on the Lord. You may be waiting for a healing. You may be waiting for a financial turnaround. You may think like it's been forever since you felt like God was working on your behalf. Well, whatever he's doing, we know it's good, because all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. So if you'll draw near to him, seek with simple faith, and then you'll confess your faith, because you know at the cross you've been forgiven. And then you'll just wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit to baptize you and to give you power and gifts so that you can reach out to others like Pastor Chuck did. He was just a man. I have a picture in my office, his 70th birthday. Raul Reese and I and Greg Laurie took him out to lunch. And I brought party hats and Groucho Marx glasses with big noses and mustaches. And I thought, Chuck's not going to go for this. I bought whoopee cushions and every crazy thing I could. Went in that restaurant and we all put them on. And there's Chuck with his big nose and furry eyebrows and mustache. And he's got the party hat on with the tassel on top. And he's blowing his little whistle. And he was just like a little kid. God wants to use you, ladies and gentlemen. And that's an honor. And so you have to answer the call. Nobody can answer it for you. And there's no age limit. He wants to use you. The fields are white unto harvest. White unto harvest. But the laborers are few. So pray for more laborers. And Jesus will send you into those fields. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. The first thing he said in Matthew 24. And I'll say it again. You just need the Bible and the Lord. You don't need entertainment. You need Jesus Christ and him crucified. And trust God. No matter what man says, you trust God. No matter what the circumstances are, you trust God. Trust him. Trust him. He will never hurt you. He'll only bring good to your life. But this is not a time to be wandering away from God. This is a time to trust God and to get into the body of Christ and stay still. Because there is a spiritual war raging in San Diego right now, a huge one. And the devil would like to shred you. Stay close to the Lord. Keep in the word. Keep in prayer. And don't hide your light under a bushel. Tell other people that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And they can too. Dear Father God, we thank you for this day again. And we pray that you would take your word and put it into our hearts in a special way. And we pray that we could be like Peter, flexible, willing to change when you show us something, willing to go without doubting when you point at a direction. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of even the church people, that we would do what you say, and we would speak truth, that new things are popping out. And we want to be able to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you know us inside out. So we thank you, Lord, that we can throw ourselves upon you in reckless abandon, let go of everything and trust you. Trust you. So help us this week. Remember that word trust. That you're working in mysterious ways through phone calls and emails. And Lord, you're working in our lives. And it reminds us that we are alive. So be honored through these people, Father. They are wonderful people. They are people of love. And strengthen them. Strengthen them, Lord, with their personal walk with you. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if maybe some of you are backslidden that are here in this service. You've walked away from the Lord. You have been wavering. You've done the opposite. You have discriminated. And you realize you've been wrong. And if this day you would say, God, forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And take me and guide me and lead me. And possibly you have never come to the Lord. But you're in the same predicament. You're away from the Lord. If you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. So just call out to God right now in your heart and say, oh God, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, take my life and be the Lord of it. Let me follow you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and eternal life. Please take me and change me today. Now, if either of these are your prayers while everybody else is praying in this reverent moment and eyes are closed and heads are bowed and people are praying about their own lives, those of you that prayed that prayer, would you look up at me and hold your hand up that I could see you and remember you this afternoon in prayer? Yes, right in the very middle. I see that lady. Yes, sir, right here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Anybody over here? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Anybody in this middle section? Yes, way in the back. I see you right there. The gray sweater. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. Right there. And there. And over here. In the next to the last row. Yes, right here. I see you, sir. Lord, thank you for these people. And we pray for them. All of us pray for them. We've all been there. And we pray that you'll bring them from darkness into light. And we pray that things will just be washed away from them, the burden that comes with sin. We take your yoke upon us and learn of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.